Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the scripture just read from the lectern. A favorite teaching method of the Savior was to employ parables in imparting instruction concerning the great truths of the Christian faith, both to his disciples and to the multitudes. A parable is a story from everyday life and human experience which illustrates a profound truth as far as the spirit world and God is concerned. All of the parables have their subject, the kingdom of God. And so also the parable of the dragnet, which is recorded in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. We want to dwell for a few moments upon the instruction the Savior provides in the words which we have just heard. What is the kingdom of God? On the basis of the examination of this concept in the scriptures, we learn that fundamentally, the kingdom of God is not a territory or a realm that God rules so many square miles, nor is it in first instance the people over whom God is ruler. Although according to a derived meaning, for example, such as we have it in the first chapter of Revelation, the sacred writer is praising God who has made us a kingdom and priests unto our Lord God in heaven. No, fundamentally, the kingdom of God is the rule of God itself, the exercise of his mighty power as he controls all things that he has created. According to a specialized and particular use of the word kingdom, the New Testament teaches that this designation refers to the rule of God in the believer's heart, which begins the moment that he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that the Holy Spirit works that miraculous change in him, according to which he can believe and embrace the Savior as his own. And Jesus' merits become his righteousness. He stands holy and perfect before God and is a candidate for the kingdom, which is always presented in the New Testament as a blessing of the Lord. The kingdom, in the sense of which Jesus speaks of it in the parables, is something within the human being. One occasion, the Savior stated, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall men say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It is that rule which God establishes in the believing heart the moment one is brought to faith by the power of the Spirit. And that rule is capable of growth and expansion and increase. We are told to pray for that very thing in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus asks us to present this request to the Heavenly Father, "Thy kingdom come." That means that the kingdom which has already been established in us believers, for God has begun to rule with his word, may be augmented and increased. In other words, that we listen to more of the directives of the King, as presented in the Ten Commandments, about which we have just sung, or their elaboration throughout Scripture, and listening in the power of the new life granted with faith to render obedience to those commandments, to walk ever more closely with the Lord, so that his rule is expanded in us. So as we pray, "Thy kingdom come," this refers then to a prayer for our growing in holiness of life as we serve the Savior. And we pray not only for ourselves, the Lord's Prayer is in the plural, we pray for fellows in the faith that they too may progress in their closer walk with the Lord. Then secondly, this is a missionary prayer as we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We ask that the kingdom, the rule of God, may be established in the hearts of others where it is not yet and then be augmented. Finally, this is a prayer for a hastening one the day when God will rule us perfectly, when, after the end of this world and the final resurrection of all flesh, we shall receive glorified bodies from which all sin has been extirpated, and we will be able to render God within and without, heart and mind and body and all the members, perfect service. That's going to be one of the great blessings of heaven that we will be able to serve God in perfection, and his kingdom, his rule in us, will be totally established. The kingdom is something to be sought after, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. In a context in this great message in which he is instructing his hearers not to worry about the things that belong to the support and wants of the body, he directs, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need to keep body and soul together so as to go on serving the Lord will be abundantly provided you at the hand of Almighty God. How do we seek the kingdom? Well, if the king reigns through his word, through the directives of his word, the evangelical directives and also the law precepts which we read in the text of Holy Writ, then we seek it as we put our minds upon these things, as we carefully study the Holy Word and what God asks of us, and then retain this in memory, refer to it throughout each day as we consciously conduct our activity and endeavor to carry out in our life and behavior the instruction of the Lord. And this is a lifelong quest. We learn ever more about the will of the Lord and the doing thereof as we continue to pour over the sacred text and extract the sacred truths of instruction from it. And so with the story that we have today, Jesus begins by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Jesus was probably near the seashore as he spoke this particular parable. We know that he was in the context. And the matter of fishing, of putting the dragnet into the sea and then bringing in the catch, was well known to all those who lived in that region. Dragnet could be smaller or larger, sometimes extending as far as a half mile. It would be held up by corks and weighted. And then finally, that would be brought to shore and there would be the catch. But having both kinds of fish. The good would be gathered into vessels for sale in the market and so on, and the others would be thrown away on the ground and destroyed. The reference here, since we're dealing again with the kingdom, is some facet of the rule of God throughout the period of time, the New Testament period, which has characteristics like these in the text. As the word of God is proclaimed in generation after generation since Christ's time, it is a powerful and effective word which wins the hearts of many people, brings them to faith, into the kingdom, and makes them candidates of everlasting salvation. People who are God's own gather into worshiping bodies, which we call churches. We speak of them as visible churches. We can see the people going in. But as the kingdom of God grows in this way and the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel is the net which is cast, attracted also to the worshiping assemblies of God's people, or the church visible as a whole, are people who do not truly believe in Christ as Savior. They come there for other purposes and advantages best known to them. And in the external church, there is a mix, the genuine believers in Christ and those who are not. You might ask, well, how can this be? How come the two are together in the church as the church continues to exist throughout the New Testament era? Probably two reasons can be pointed to. First of all, some are hypocrites. And if they are hypocrites, they cannot be detected. They cannot be distinguished from the genuine article. A Hippocrates, an actor, so successfully feigns and pretends his Christianity that he cannot be differentiated from the true believers. And there will always be such. Or perhaps in the congregations, some of them in Christendom, church discipline is not practiced. When sins are open and manifest, instead of the sinner being dealt with, according to the instruction of the Savior, for example, in Matthew 18, they are allowed to coexist with other members of the congregation, no disciplinary procedures being provided. And so it will go until the end of time. But God is not deceived. At the end, there will be a separation made, just as the fisherman separates the good fish from the bad fish. We read, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Only the reference to the fate of the wicked is referred to in our text.
this particular context, the hypocritical, the unbelieving who had yet maintained an outward connection with the church of some kind. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. He knows those who are his own and those who are not. Those who are not will be cast into the fire of hell, where they will burn forever. As life is eternal, damnation is eternal, and the horror of that situation is really beyond our comprehension. When we are engaged in bringing the gospel to rescue men, brothers, we are not playing games. We are rescuing brands from the burning, because this is the faith of all those who believe not in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe will be damned. Fate of the righteous, of course, is to be with the Savior forever in heaven, in glories and joys supernal, which we cannot even fathom this side of our experience of these magnificent blessings. After having spoken this parable, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Here were hearts prepared by the Lord, his word, their faith in him as Savior, to be receptive to the instruction which he provided in the parables, such as the one that we have before us. This is the seventh and concluding parable of those that are gathered together in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He says, "All right, now you people understand these things. I'm comparing you to a scribe and a householder. Scribe among the Jews was one well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures and an instructor of others. You people have taken in these truths. You are to communicate them now. You're like a householder who is in possession of a wonderful treasure which you are to share with others. You disciples have a vast spiritual treasure of knowledge that you are accumulating through the constant instruction that you hear from me. All right, be like a good householder and like a scribe. You are trained in the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Well, then, out of that treasure, bring things new and old also to us. Once you are made one who has comprehended the truth, you are to communicate the truth and share it with others." And how appropriate the lessons of our text for all of us in our seminary family here. The story is told as a warning, first of all, for all Christians. But each one asks, "Why am I a member of the church, at least external? Am I here for the right reason? Do I truly embrace Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord, and to seek to use all that I am and have to serve him throughout my days here below? Or what is the nature of my affiliation?" Then, as I take in this word, I am to communicate it. And the Savior is telling me, the Savior who rules in me, with his powerful word, to be diligent in the acquisition of the treasures of truth which are provided here in the classes on this campus, so that I will be fully imbued with the knowledge of God's will, as much as I have obtained by the time of graduation, and in a position to communicate it to others. We must remember that the Savior will give us in direct proportion as we pour forth effort to learn from him. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured do again. As those in whom the kingdom is constantly being enlarged, let us listen to this word of instruction, which we derive from our text also. Dedicate ourselves again to the diligent learning, believing, retention, and living of the powerful truths of God's word for our own edification and strengthening and preservation, faith and fruitfulness, for the blessing that we will be privileged to bring many others as we enter upon our ministries to them. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.